Good evening and welcome back. It's good to be here on a beautiful, beautiful Sunday afternoon. I don't know of any place better in the world to be than right here. And I'm so thankful that all of you are here, and we hope that you'll continue to come each and every chance you have, and we hope that you'll bring somebody with you. Invite someone. We got to start doing that, brethren. We got to invite people, because you'd be surprised that someone will say, "Well, thank you for inviting me. I have never been invited to the church before." So you never know. You just never know. So I want to talk to you this evening about how do we oppose those who oppose us. And you know, most of the world does oppose us. They say sarcastic things like, "Well, you people are the ones that think you're the only ones going to heaven, aren't you?" Or they may say something like, "You people are the ones who don't believe in music," and so on. Sarcastically, you know what it is. You've been there. And you can tell a great deal about the character of a person by the way that person treats his or her enemies, how they conduct themselves towards their adversaries, towards those who oppose them. Sometimes folks will lie, they'll misrepresent, they'll sling mud, and do everything else they can think of to discredit their enemies. This is often referred to as character assassination. Sometimes the animosity between adversaries gets so bad that it erupts into violence. It seems like that every day here in Louisville, somebody's getting killed. Since God's Word thoroughly furnishes us to every good work, it must tell us how to deal with those who oppose us. And indeed it does. I'd like to begin this evening by turning to the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew the 5th chapter. And we'll look at verses 43 through 48. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 43. Now Jesus is speaking, and this is what he said. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." This is what Jesus preached about on the subject. But he went much further than that. He not only preached it, he lived it. Jesus left us an example of how to deal with those who oppose us, and I want to examine this very evening how the Lord put it into practice what he taught. First of all, Jesus held no grudges. He taught his disciples to forgive as often as a person repented and asked for forgiveness. And at the same time, Jesus emphasized that if we want to forgiveness ourselves, we must be willing to forgive. I want to take the time this evening to read Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now those noble sentiments, indeed, they are very noble sentiments. But let's face it, they're easy to say, but they're not so easy to practice. Yet Jesus, while hanging on the cross, looked down upon those who had put him there, both figuratively and literally, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So let's go back one step, if you would. The very fact that Jesus was on the cross teaches us to forgive our enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote in verse 7, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. In light of his teaching, by word and example, we cannot hold and nurture grudges against our enemies. We cannot engage in the spirit of bitterness and hatred that that kind of conduct generates. And Jesus held no malice. He held no malice. As I think of the life of Jesus, I realize that Jesus bore more injury from his enemies than I will ever know or you probably will ever know. And he did so without malice. Peter described this aspect of the Lord's attitude towards his enemies in 1 Peter 2. Verses 21 through 23, and I think we should read that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. There we read, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now listen, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. To put it another way, that we may better understand it, Jesus didn't walk around with a chip on his shoulder because of the way so many people had mistreated him. He never demonstrated hatred towards anyone, but nor did he cruelly mistreat any of his enemies. Even when our Lord was rebuking someone, it was out of love and concern for their souls. Jesus lived what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 about love when he wrote that love thinketh no evil. Paul wrote, love thinketh no evil. The point of that is that love does not keep a running account. It doesn't keep a ledger of every wrong that is suffered. He did not walk around thinking about all the bad things that had been done to him and remembering each and every one of them. What an example. Jesus was kind to his enemies. He was kind to his enemies. The spirit of the world is to be kind to our friends and mean to our enemies, isn't it? That's what we are to do today. That's what we hear today. Be kind to our friends and mean to our enemies. But I find no evidence at all that Jesus was ever unkind to those who opposed him. When you think about it, the publicans and the sinners opposed the very kind of life that Jesus came to teach. Yet one of the things that created enemies for Jesus was his kindness that he showed to those who were generally treated very badly by the religious leaders of the day. Remember Luke the 15th chapter? Look with me. Luke the 15th chapter. In verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were appalled. They were appalled that Jesus would be kind to such people. Their very criticism is a complaint to our Lord's character. Jesus did not reflect a holier-than-thou attitude toward those whose lives were consumed with sin. Like the great physician that he was, Jesus stooped down to heal the sick and the brokenhearted rather than to contemptuously look down upon them. Jesus treated the woman at Jacob's well in John 4 with kindness, yet she was swimming in immorality and was one of the hated Samaritans. And as a matter of fact, she expressed shock at the way Jesus spoke to her in John chapter 4 and verse 9 when she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Jesus was no enemy to this woman. And Jesus absolutely forbade revenge. He forbade revenge. You remember while in the Garden of Gethsemane, the band of men came to take Jesus away by force with the swords and with the staves. Here was a great opportunity for revenge, was it not? Great opportunity for revenge. But what happened? Look with me at Matthew the 26th chapter, if you would. Verse 51 when you get there. Matthew 26, verse 51. "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" If there was ever one, brethren, with the power to exact revenge, Jesus was that one. But he taught us by his actions and the words that any time a person sets out to get revenge for a wrong suffered or for 100 wrongs suffered, he is going to be guilty of vindictiveness and meanness. And so much of the Lord's teaching is summed up by turn the other cheek. It's better to let such things go. Getting even is a spirit born of the devil and not of Christ. Romans chapter 12 tells us. Let's read that. Romans chapter 12. I believe Paul summed up the Lord's teaching on revenge in Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Paul said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the teaching on revenge. Brethren, all of this that we have looked at this evening shows us how the Lord wants us to treat our enemies and those that oppose us. But let me ask you, have you ever stopped to think that sometimes we don't even treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as good as the way that the Lord wants us to treat our enemies? Remember our first point? Jesus held no grudges. Have you ever known a grudge to be held by anyone within the body of Christ? Now, in a city like Louisville, and this is true in any city where there's a number of churches, there are brethren who will not step foot in a particular congregation because somewhere down the line, somebody said or did something in that congregation that made them mad. It doesn't matter if it was yesterday, if it was 20 years ago. They're going to hold that grudge. And it's interesting to me that the Lord's teaching on forgiveness in Matthew, the 18th chapter, followed his instructions on how to take care of difficulties and problems among the brethren. Perhaps this was because Jesus knew that in actual practice, the ones who should be the easiest to forgive may be the most difficult ones to forgive. Why is judgment among brethren sometimes so harsh and uncharitable? Isn't it better to bend over backwards to forgive and forget? We had mentioned that Jesus bore injury without malice. Remember that? But, oh, brethren, don't we sometimes fall short in this area with those that we intend to live eternally with in heaven? Don't we sometimes fall short in this area with those we intend to live eternally with? Think about it. Let us suppose that you do something that really bothers me, really offends me, and hurts my feelings, even makes me downright mad. So how am I going to react? Am I going to talk about you, or am I going to talk to you? Am I going to pray for you, or am I going to pray against you? I've had a brother and sister tell me why they can't stand someone that Jesus told them that they're to love. I've had people tell me that they can't stand someone that Jesus said you are to love. Look at John the 13th chapter with me, please. John the 13th chapter. Now, brethren and friends, if I'm not mistaken, it was us, you and me, that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." He was talking to you. He was talking to me. He was talking to us. So how are we going to act towards one another if we have this love? We're going to be long-suffering with one another. That's what we're going to do. You know, I make so many mistakes. I do things sometimes without thinking. I don't believe there's any malice in my heart when I do these things, and I need you to be long-suffering or patient with me. Therefore, I ought to be willing to be long-suffering with you. We also, with this love, are not going to be easily provoked. That means that I'm not going to get my back up over something that you might say right away. We're going to talk about it. We're going to reason it out. And I will not keep a running record of all the things that you did to bother me because, you see, love thinketh no evil. And that's what it means. Love thinketh no evil. Also, love believeth all things. Love believeth all things. And by that I mean I'm going to put the very best bent on everything that you do and say. If I say something or do something that you wonder about, I need you to think the very best about it until you definitely know one way or the other. Consequently, if you do something that doesn't seem right to me, I'm going to put the very best face on it until I know different. Remember that we talked about Jesus being kind to his enemies? Shouldn't we be kind to one another? Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 32, please. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. This is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. He said, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So all the practical applications we can make of this. First of all, I'm going to think before I say something to you. So many times, things are said that just were not thought about and someone's feelings get hurt. I'm not going to say anything short or abrupt that may hurt you. Let's talk about Bible class. So many times in Bible class, we get into discussions. Sometimes I've seen heated discussions, and believe me, brethren, I was in a congregation one time where they had a heated discussion in Bible class. It got so heated that you know what? About half of the majority of that congregation left over that Bible class. Not the way it should be. Regardless of what you say, I'm going to be kind to you. I will respect your opinion and never belittle it, even if I disagree. I will treat people in the world that way. Certainly, I'm going to treat my brothers in Christ that way. brothers and sisters in Christ. And I will recognize that brethren have different levels of spiritual maturity. We must remember that. All of us have different levels of spiritual maturity. And I will always try to build up and never tear down. How much effort does that take to be kind? How much effort does it take to be kind? When Jesus hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," He showed us what love is all about. He could have called for 12 angels, legions of angels, and took bitter revenge for His pain and suffering. And if I'm going to treat my brethren at least as well as Jesus taught us to treat our enemies, I will not seek revenge. And truly, I suppose that it's all a matter of love. We've already looked at John 13, verses 34 and 35. Well, why don't we look now at John 15 and verse 12? John 15 and verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now look it down at verse 17. Jesus said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." It's a command, brethren. It's a command. It's a commandment. "If you love me, keep my commandments," He said. One last passage. I want us to turn to 1 John 4. 1 like to close our lesson by letting John summarize in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. The passage says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be perpetuation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." I'd like for you to skip down and look at verses 20 and 21. "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Surely, in every instance and circumstance, we should treat each other at least as well as Jesus taught us to treat our enemies. So in summary, who, whom, or what should we love? And I'm going to go to several passages. You don't have to look if you like. That's wonderful. If you don't want to, just listen to me. We should love God in Christ. Matthew 22, verse 20, 36 and 37. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." We're to love the truth. Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, 17. We should love our families. Husbands are to love their wives, wives are to love their own husbands, and parents are to love their children. We should love other Christians. Paul tells us to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, in Romans 12 and verse 10. We should pray for our neighbors. Jesus taught us the second great commandment was, "Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself," in Matthew 22 and verse 39. And we should pray for sinners that they might come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Remember, Jesus came to seek and save the lost in Luke 19 and verse 10. And finally, brethren, as our lesson this evening is about, we should love our enemies. Jesus said we should. Paul said we should. There are those that Paul said were even enemies of the cross. So, my friends, these are some of the guidelines. These are some of the guidelines we as Christians must obey in order to get to heaven. If you're not a Christian, you can become one this very evening, and you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If there's anyone here this evening that has not been faithful as they should, take care of it now. Come forward. Come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll leave here holy again. And Jesus waits for you. He waits. The angels wait. Heaven awaits for you to make that decision. If you've got a problem, please take care of it right now as we stand and as we sing.